Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Let that sink in for a moment. And you know what? Nothing means nothing compares to the promise that we have in Christ. And I've got just a commercial I want to do before we start our teaching part today. How do you know about the promises that he's got for you? You've read them. You received them and you believed them by faith that he made you a promise. And he gave you his word. So here's the commercial. In about 2 weeks, on February 12th, we're going to start our semester of roots. Most of you are aware of what that means. On Wednesday night, 6:30, for 12 weeks, we're going to do Bible studies so that you'll understand what the promises of God are for you. And you'll understand the word and the truth. So if you don't know what class offerings there are this semester, you can get a booklet out in the Welcome Center when you leave today. You can go online. You can sign up, get you one of those slots in maybe a small group. I'm going to be doing a large group setting in here on the seven churches of Revelation and the rapture of the church. So there's a lot of offerings this semester. You need to get involved in a Bible study. There's Sunday school classes you can get involved in. There's all kinds of classes that you can get connected and make friends, be part of the community. And then you'll know nothing compares to the promise that I have in you. Nothing. Today we're going to begin a new series. And it's not really a series like a lot of people would call a series. And I kind of thought this would be a good opportunity to me explain how this thing works, at least for me. You know, there's topical preaching. And in fact, the last two Sundays I've preached have been topical preaching. I preached about stewardship for 2 weeks. You take a topic, and then you look in the scripture and explain the topic by looking in the scripture. I can do that. That's not my favorite kind of preaching. My favorite kind of preaching, they call expository preaching, where it's the opposite. You actually just open a book of the Bible and you start reading the book of the Bible, and then you just say what it says, what God's revealing in the word. It's an opposite approach to preaching. So right now, in fact, I talk to ministers all the time, and they always tell me the same thing that I think. One of the most difficult parts is, what am I going to talk about? You know, what do you talk about? What topic? What subject? What book? What do I need to talk about? And one of my favorite things is this, is just open 1 Peter. That's what we're about to do. Just open the book. I don't use a lot of commentaries. I almost never use commentaries. I'm not against commentaries. I believe the Holy Spirit still works. So I just open, I shut myself in a room, and I turn the computer on, the keyboard and a word processor, and I open the book of Peter and I pray. And whatever that says to me, I start putting it together. And that's what I've done, and that's what we're about today. So today we're going to begin a new series. And if the Lord lets us, we're going to go through 1 and 2 Peter. They're independent, each one, but if you'll follow me, when you go through this session, these sessions, you will have gone all the way through 1 and 2 Peter. Peter is the main character in the Gospels, but he's only credited with two small letters in the New Testament, 1 and 2 Peter. Peter was one of the inner circle of Jesus. You know who they are? Peter, James, and John. Peter was with Jesus at the transfiguration. This describes the inner circle. When Jesus was transfigured, when he took on the glory of his heavenly glory, who's there? Not everybody. Not all 12. Peter, James, and John. He saw what the other people, the other apostles, didn't see. Peter was with Jesus specifically in the Garden of Gethsemane. He saw the passion of Christ in the final hours. Peter was the one that denied Christ, but Peter was also the first to confess Christ. Think about the contrast of this man named Peter, the first to confess Christ, and we'll get into that in a moment, and the first to publicly deny Christ. I guess you could consider Judas as a denial. I want to begin our study of Peter's writings, 1 and 2 Peter, by doing something. He is the first to recorded person to confess Christ as Messiah. to confess him for who he really is. So I want to begin our studies of 1 and 2 Peter by looking at his original confession. This confession of faith is central to the church today. In fact, if you've been here when we baptize somebody, what do we have them say? We have them say out loud what Peter said that day. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what we have them say. So we connect what I'm about to read to you from the Gospel of Matthew and Peter to our confession of faith today. We connect them, and I'll show you why. So let's go to Matthew 16, 13. If we're going to study Peter, let's look at what Peter did and what he said in front of Christ when Jesus asked him a question. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people?" Now notice this. He's talking about the community. "Who do these people say that the Son of Man is?" "Well," they replied, "some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Others say you're Jeremiah or one of the Old Testament prophets." And then he asked them, now he's going to get personal. "But who do you?" It's not just the people anymore, is it? It's not just who does the community or the world say that I am. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter. You gotta go, Peter. He's always the first one to step up, even if he puts his foot in his mouth sometimes. And Peter steps forward and he says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this." What's this? You are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. "Blessed are you, Simon, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you." There aren't any people that revealed that to you. "And now," here it comes. "Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock. "And upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it," my church. "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Remember that. I'll give you the keys. What's he just done? What's Peter just done that now Jesus says, "I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven"? Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Then he sternly warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Why? Because it's not time yet. That'll come later. Peter's confession that day was supernatural. It's a revelation of God. When I say supernatural, it didn't come by human understanding or knowledge or wisdom. Let's start there. Peter is a man chosen by God, and the Father has revealed the true identity of the Son to Peter. Peter had seen what others had not seen. He had heard what others had not heard. Peter believed what many others did not believe. What is it? You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the promised chosen one. Peter became what people cannot become on their own. Are you with me? Peter became what you and I cannot become on our own. God did it to Peter. God revealed something to Peter that everybody around him didn't get. Not yet. You're the Christ. He empowered Peter with knowledge and power from God. Peter's name at this point becomes what? It means rock. And Jesus told Peter that the unstoppable church would be built upon this rock. Now, there's two opinions. I want you to listen carefully to what I'm about to say. There's two opinions on this particular statement of Jesus. The Catholic Church claims Peter as the rock, and Peter was the first pope. That Peter, a man, a person, is the rock that the church is built upon. In other words, the Catholic Church believes Peter and subsequent popes will be the rock or the foundation of the church. Now, I respectfully, and I really make a point of respectfully, disagree with that opinion. This is not an argument. This is a respectful disagreement. I believe the rock was not a man named Peter. The rock that the church will be built upon is not a man named Peter. And I'll show you why. But the confession of Peter as revealed by God the Father. I respectfully say today that Peter and the popes to follow are not the head of the unstoppable church Jesus is. Not popes, not men. I'm not taking anything away from Peter. You'll not go out of here and misquote me. I'm not taking anything away from Peter or the apostles or any of that. In fact, I'll tell you, I'll raise Peter up. One of the 12 foundations of heaven are going to have Peter's name on it. Do you need any more information about Peter's incredible integrity and a man of God? Let me read it to you. Revelation 21. There were three gates on each side, east, north, south, and west. The wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Peter was the leader. He was the leader of the 12. And history, not the Bible, history tells us how Peter died. He was crucified upside down for his faith in Christ. So what about these keys? I've talked about the rock, the foundation of the church. What about the keys that Jesus offered Peter? It's the title today. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What are they? Do you understand? And what about this authority? Not just the keys. What about this authority announced by Jesus, specifically given to Peter? Let me repeat it. Verse 19. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever, he's looking at Peter, and whatever you forbid on earth, you will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. So I repeat, this is where the Catholic Church differs from the Protestant Church. The Catholic Church holds two sources of authority and truth. Many of you may not know this. I'm not being disrespectful. I'm telling you the truth. The Catholic Church holds two sources of authority and truth. One is the Bible. The other is the Pope. They are equal in authority. The Pope, a man, has equal authority to the Holy Scriptures in the Catholic Church. The Protestant Church is quite different. This church is quite different. We hold to one source of authority. This is it. One, singular, the Bible. Did Jesus give Peter an authority equal to the Word? Did Jesus give Peter authority equal to the Word to be passed to future popes through the history? It's a question. Did he? I don't think so. I respectfully say no. The Word, the Bible, is our only source of authority. In fact, one of the struggles that the Catholic Church right now is having, and again, I say all this respectfully, I am not bashing anybody, especially not the church, is that the current Pope is contradicting Scripture. If you study this at all, it becomes quite evident that a lot of the cardinals inside the Catholic Church are struggling with this current Pope because he comes out with things that are contradictory to Scripture. So, what about the keys to the kingdom? What about these keys? He said he was giving Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven. So, what about this power to forbid on earth and to bind on earth and to lock things on earth and they'll be likewise done in heaven? What's it mean? We believe in the authority of Scripture, so what does it mean? What does all this mean for the church, for us today? The apostles, and yes, Peter was their leader, We're carrying a message to the world. Listen carefully. What does it mean? The apostles were carrying a message to the world. The message of Christ, the Word of God. I want you to think about it. They're carrying something to the world that they did not originate in themselves. My Father, blessed are you, Simon, because you did not learn this from any human being. My Father gave this to you. So they're carrying a message to the world from God the Father. They have been given the truth from God about the Messiah, about the Savior of the world. Jesus was giving Peter and these other apostles the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was giving them the way. What's a key do? It opens a door. It opens a way. Jesus is giving Peter a way, the only way to open heaven's gate. You know what it is? The gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the message of God about who Jesus is. These apostles knew the truth that would bind heaven and earth together. They knew the truth, and they had been specifically chosen by God to carry this truth into the world. This truth became the keys to the kingdom. And by the way, you've got a copy of it in your language, in your life. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came to his disciples. And Jesus said this, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus had deposited the message of God, the gospel, into these apostles, and then he sent them out to share the message with the world. Go share that which I have given you. What is that which he gave them? The message, the gospel, the word of God. You'll make followers of Jesus when you do so. So what about these two letters from the Apostle Peter? 1 Peter, 2 Peter. It's believed that Peter wrote the first letter from Rome about 64 AD. Let me give you some context. The Apostle Paul was martyred about 68 AD. 4 years after Peter writes the letter, Paul will be executed. Peter was primarily an apostle to the Jews. So Peter's letter, 1 Peter, is mainly to whom? The Messianic Jews. Think about it. Peter was preaching to the Jews, and Paul at the same time was preaching to the Gentiles. The head is Christ. Jesus is over both equally. Are you with me? Paul is, and I'm going to show you something. Why I don't think the Pope can play the role as the head of the church. That job's been filled. So here comes Peter, and here comes Paul. Peter's preaching to the Jews. Paul's preaching to the Gentiles. The message of God's going to the world. Peter's not over Paul. Peter's not over Paul. There's not authority of Peter over Paul. They've got the same message. It's a different audience, but it's the same message. Peter's not the head. So let me read it to you. Galatians 2, verse 6. And the leaders of the church, so this is after Paul comes back to Jerusalem to meet with the Jerusalem leaders, the elders. You know who's there? Peter, John, and James. This James happens to be the brother of Jesus. The leaders of the church had nothing to add to what I was preaching. Now, Paul's writing this. So these Jewish leaders, whose message primarily is to the Jewish, the Messianic Jews, they had nothing to add to what I was preaching to the Gentiles. And by the way, their reputation, Paul says, by the way, their reputation as great leaders made no difference to me, for God has no favorites. Instead, they saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as he had given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews, for the same God who worked through Peter as the apostle to the Jews, was also working through me as the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul wasn't reporting to Peter. Paul was working for Jesus, and Peter's working for Jesus. The head of the church is Jesus. Now, all of that introduction is to say this. If you study 1 and 2 Peter, do you know what the main overriding message of that those letters are? Anybody know? Anybody want to dare guess? Suffering for Christ. Is that what you wanted to hear from Peter today? Is that what you wanted to come and hear from me today? Is that what you wanted to come in to church and hear today? Suffering for Christ. Have a nice day. You're going to suffer. In reality, they cut Paul's head off and they crucified Peter upside down. Why? Because of this message. Do you understand this? Do you still want to be a follower of Jesus? Peter's letter is crucial for the church because it's real life. For real life Jesus followers. This is not a message for pretenders. Are you listening? What I'm about to read, what we're going to start into, is not a message for pretenders. It's way too serious for pretenders. It'll run pretenders out of the room. Now I can read to you the introduction of Peter's first letter to the believers then and the believers now. And as I read it, I want you to think of it. I'm reading to you about the keys to the kingdom, the key that will unlock heaven's gate, the message of God delivered through the apostles to the world. It is the keys to the kingdom that open heaven's gate. And maybe you don't think that's a big deal right now, but I can tell you there's a day in the future you're going to think it's the biggest of all big deals to have that key. Here we go. 1 Peter 1:1. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. God the Father knew you. God the Father knew you and chose you. Long ago, and his spirit has made you holy. And as a result, you have obeyed him. As a result of the spirit that has made you holy, God knew you, chose you, gave you his spirit. And as a result, this spirit has made you holy and you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. Writing to God's chosen people. Did you notice anything about the chosen people? Where are they? They're scattered around the world. And by the way, this is really important. Some of you get it, some of you won't. He's writing to God's chosen people, to the Jewish people that have been scattered all over the world, and that scattering continued until 1948, 8 years before I was born. That scattering continued on the earth until 8 years before I was born. And now he's not scattering them anymore. Now he's regathering them. Who are these Messianic Jews? They are chosen by God, given the Holy Spirit to make them holy. Same today. Same thing he does today. He gives you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is what sanctifies you, makes you holy. You didn't choose Christ. God's grace and mercy chose you to receive this message. And you in return who received this message. Receiving the message is to receive the keys to the kingdom. And you in return received the message and you believed the message and you obeyed the message. We can say that we too are in the same category today. God's grace and mercy chose us to receive the message. And we, in turn, believed and obeyed the message. Does that describe us? The message of God given through the apostles is what it is recorded in this book. And by God's grace, he gave you the word. By God's grace, somebody told you. Somebody gave you a copy. Somebody revealed to you the message. And you believed it. And you obeyed it. And God gave you the Holy Spirit and purified you, sanctified you, set you apart. And grace and peace are the result, yes, even in the midst of suffering, even when you're having a terrible day, even when everything around you stinks, grace and peace is the result. Suffering. Remember, Peter's central theme in this letter is we must hang on. We must endure through suffering, through opposition. The message of God has not changed. Church, you've got to hang on when it gets tough. When opposition rises around you, you must hold to the message. We do not sell the message to make peace with the opposition. Next verse, verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, we live with what? Great expectation. I wonder what he's going to do next. I wonder what's coming. And we have this priceless inheritance. I've got great expectation and I've got a priceless inheritance. You know what both of those are? They're both coming. They're not here right now, but they're both coming. I have great expectations. Something's coming. I have a great inheritance, a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change, beyond the reach of decay, and through your faith. God is protecting you by his power. Through your faith right now. God is protecting you. He's protecting me by his power. Until you receive the salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. Praise God. His mercy has brought us into a new life. We've been born again. We live this new life with great expectation, hope, anticipation. Something's coming. We live this life under opposition. Yes, understand something, church. We follow Christ understanding there will be opposition. But while we're in this opposition, we live with an expectancy of something amazing that's coming. We have a priceless inheritance coming out of a change. It cannot be changed. It doesn't decay. It doesn't grow old. My faith, our faith in Jesus Christ has released the power of God into our lives. Yes, even in suffering. I'll tell you where I'm going in a little while. Even in suffering, the inheritance doesn't move. The expectation doesn't move. This salvation and this inheritance will be revealed for all to see on the last day. Did you hear what he said? This inheritance, this reward will be revealed for all to see on the last day. So what happens when you actually believe this message? What happens? You've been born again. And you know that you know that you know that you know that you have a priceless inheritance in front of you. You know that the power of God is going to keep every promise to those who walk by faith until that last day, until it's revealed to the whole world. And what happens when you have this worldview? When you take on this worldview, what? That I have this great expectation, that I have this great inheritance. And no, neither one of them are here right now, this moment. That's why it's called faith. But they're coming. They're closer today than they were yesterday. What happens? What happens when this becomes your worldview? How you see life? What happens? Verse 6, next verse. So be truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead. Even though you may have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, trials, oppositions, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. So I'll ask you a question, church, today. Are you very glad? Today, do you know there's a wonderful joy ahead? Even though you might be in a terrible mess right now. Let me give you an example. I look around the church today and I know for a fact there's a lot of people dealing with serious illness, sickness. Can you be very glad in the middle of that? You can if you have this great expectation and a priceless inheritance. And if that's your worldview. I know there's people in this church right now that have family trouble that would knock your socks off. Can you be very glad today? There's people in this church that have money trouble. You're struggling. You don't even know how next week's going to work out. Can you be very glad? There's people in this church, if they'd be honest, they have a bad case of loneliness. They're suffering with loneliness and despair. Can you be very glad? What about depression? What about anxiety? What about opposition from outside? Somebody just won't let me be. Can you be very glad in the midst of this world that we live in? Is it possible? You see, this worldview is that I've been born again. I've been forgiven. I've been set free. My Father is the creator of the universe. He is very wealthy and he has promised to share his forever existence with me. I just got to wait for him. I have great expectation. I have a priceless inheritance. I'm going to tell you, you're going to need that when you get that doctor's report. And you're going to need that when your checkbook doesn't balance. And you're going to need that when you feel all alone and isolated and there's people around you that are gnawing their jaw bones trying to get at you. You're going to need this. You see, these present trials are a test. Is anybody hearing me? These present trials are a test to see if your faith is real or your faith is phony. Because faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you cannot see. Now, if you're sure that you have great expectation and a priceless inheritance, you'll get through this storm. You don't like the storm. I don't like the storm. Peter didn't like the storm. It's a test to see if your faith is real or phony, to see if you're a believer or you're a pretender. Phony faith never survives hardship. Anybody hear me? Phony faith never survives hardship. It never survives suffering. It never survives persecution. Let's be clear here. It could be jail. It could be jail for preaching, or it could be missing that promotion because you talk about Jesus too much. I just read in the news just this last week, a college professor somewhere, they fired this college professor because he refused to call a girl by a boy's name. So they fired him. He said, "It's not true. You're asking me to teach something or say something that's not true." So they fired him. Can you be joyful in that? You might lose fellowship with family members because you hold this to be true. Is it a test to see if you are really a believer or are you a phony? You might be fired because you're labeled as intolerant to the false truth that's being jammed down your throat at work. Did you think the whole world was going to go along with Jesus? Did at some point in your life when you came to Christ and you were born again and the keys to the kingdom were revealed to you about the word of God, did you think at that point you'd turn around and look and everybody was Jesus' follower? Well, you made that up because it's not in here. You just made that up. Jesus says in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Opposition simply means there's another power at work. Are you with me? Opposition simply means there is an opposing power at work, opposing the work of God, opposing the message of God, opposing the Holy Scriptures, and substituting a lie for the truth. What happens to you when you get bad news? What happens to you when you face opposition? Pretenders, they bail out when it gets hot. The gospel, it survives. But the pretenders, they don't. You see, this message hasn't changed in 2,000 years. I'm standing up here preaching the same thing that Peter preached. The message hasn't changed. The gospel is good news, and it's always better news than any bad news you think you might have just got. I want to say it again. The gospel is good news, and it's always better news than any bad news anybody's ever going to give you. Why? Because the good news of the gospel is permanent, and it is forever. And whatever bad news somebody might tell you is temporary. The gospel is the word of God. And the word is the message of God to all who believe. And I want to tell you, the gospel is the key to the kingdom that opens heaven's gate. The gospel is God's word to save you from death itself. Jesus compares the gospel message to a seed. I'm always amazed by the way he communicated this simple truth. So I want to do something. Let's hold in 1 Peter for a moment, and let's go over to Jesus. And Jesus tells this parable about the sower. And you know the parable. I hope you know the parable. The sower is representative of Jesus, and he goes out to sow some seeds. And the seed is what? The word of God. The sower, in the case, it would be Jesus eventually gives us the word. Right now, I'm sowing seeds right now. So the seed is the word, right? So stay with me. So Jesus tells this parable, and he tells us, not every seed survives the testing of life. All the seeds are perfect. The seed is perfect. But every seed doesn't survive the opposition. Every seed doesn't survive the testing after it's been sown. Some of the seeds aren't going to make it. And why aren't they going to make it? Because there's opposition. There's an opposing power. The seed is perfect. So let's read it. Then Jesus does something. He explains his own parable. Here's his explanation. Matthew 13:18. Now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. Now the seed's the word, right? The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and they don't understand it. Then the evil one comes. Do you want to know about the opposition? Here he is. The word was sown. What's the word? It's the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And then the evil one comes and he snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. They didn't make it. Are you with me? They didn't make it. Not every seed survives the testing. The evil one snatched it. They didn't understand it. The evil one snatched it. Number two, the seed that fell on rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. Wow, that's good news. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. I see a lot of this. Why do you think we're going to set up Wednesday night roots classes? I'm trying to get you to put on some roots. So when the opposition comes, this doesn't become you. The seed that fell on rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. They fell away. That seed didn't make it. Why? Opposition. No roots. about the third group? Here we go, verse 22. The seed that fell among thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, and no fruit is produced. Let me tell you, that seed didn't make it either. They made it for a little while. They made it a little while longer. They didn't make it either. Is there anything wrong with the seed? Is there anything wrong with the seed? The seed is good. Something wrong with the soil that the seed was planted in. Now, I'm glad we don't stop there. Verse 23. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and truly understand. I'm going to pause for a moment and ask, is this you? You truly hear and you truly understand God's word. And produce a harvest of 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as has been planted. Are you very glad today? Do you think often about this precious inheritance that's in front of you today? Do you hear and understand the good news that's bigger than any bad news that ever be given to you on earth? Do you live with expectancy? Be honest. Or are you fearful? A little anxious? The footpath people don't live with expectancy. They live only for today. They do not understand the message. They don't make it. The rocky soil people don't live with expectancy. They also live only for today. They have no roots to survive the storm of opposition. And the storm of opposition always comes eventually. They don't make it. The thorny people, they don't live with expectancy either. They're all worried about having enough money while the inheritance of eternal life slips through their fingers. They don't make it. I'm not telling the parable. Jesus is telling the parable. They're not making it. I find many thorny people in the church these days. The worries of this life. And now the American culture is facing opposition like it's never had to face before. In the church. The church in America has never faced what it's facing now. Never, 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 never. You know what they're opposing? This right here. The evil one comes and tries to snatch away what? In Jesus' story, what is the evil one snatching away? What is it? So I want you to know I'm not making this up. What's he snatching? The seed. What's the seed? The word of God. He's doing it now. Let me give you an example. Some of you pay attention to this kind of stuff. Some of you probably don't. The Methodist Church in America, and the Methodist Church in the world, excuse me, not in America, is splitting into two divisions. Anybody read the story? They have voted to become two churches. One church is going to believe the Bible, and the other church is going to make up as they go along. I don't have another way to explain it. When you depart from this, you can go anywhere you want to, anytime you want to go, because you've decided that your truth is equal to this truth. So you just make up your own truth. And the Methodist Church is splitting into two groups over a single issue. And I'm going to say it out loud. The LGBTQ, whatever else name you want to call it, has divided the church. One group is holding on to the message and the other group is going to write its own truth. One group is holding onto the seed, this kingdom of heaven, of the message given through the apostles. And one group is dropping the seed and dropping the keys to the kingdom. Why? Why are they dropping the seed? Why are they dropping the keys to the kingdom of heaven? Why? Opposition. Don't be deceived. Opposition. It's getting hot. It's getting hot. But there's still many good soul people. They live with constant expectancy and they're filled with joy. Even in the midst of suffering, worldly opposition to the message, these good soil people produce 30, 60, and 100 times more than what was sown into them because the seed, the word, is perfect, and faith has allowed that seed to multiply into a great harvest for God. So let's connect Jesus' seed parable to Peter's letter about trials and suffering. Because I got to tell you, here's what they do. They go together like this. Now back to 1 Peter 1, verse 7. I'm going to read verse 7 again. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it'll bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Hang on to that seed, church. It is your treasure. It is the key to the kingdom of heaven. The message given through the apostles as recorded in the Bible is the key that opens the door of the kingdom of heaven. What was it that was snatching the seeds? The opposition. The apostle John met with resurrected Jesus while he was on the island of Patmos. And Jesus said this to the apostle John. Revelation 1:17, John says, when I saw him, when I saw resurrected Jesus, I fell at his feet as if I were dead, but he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid, John. I am the first and the last, and I am the living one. I died. Yeah, I died, John. But look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys. He's got some more keys. And I hold the keys of death, and I hold the keys of the grave. Write down what you have seen. Why? Write down what you have seen, both the things that are now happening and the things that will happen in the future. Write them down, John. Jesus holds the keys to death and the grave. All authority belongs to him. Heaven, earth, life, death, heaven, hell, it's all his. How would any of us know that Jesus has keys without this book? Let me ask you a practical question. How would anybody in this room know that Jesus has got these keys unless you had a copy of this book? In fact, I'll tell you the truth. You could pretend there are no keys if you didn't have this book. You could pretend that there is no death or grave without this book. You could make up your own truth and say that, well, everybody goes to heaven unless you had this book. But what does the one with all authority tell John to do? Write it down. Why? Because there's going to be a bunch of people in Anderson County in about 2,000 years who are going to really need this. They're not going to know what to do unless you tell them and give them the keys. It's called the Bible. And it is the message of God delivered to earth through the apostles. The Bible is the message of God, the keys. I want you to think about this as the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and you've got a copy of it. This is what Jesus told the church at Philadelphia in the Revelation. Revelation 3:7. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. This is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key. Here's another key. He's got the key of David. What he opens, no one can close, and what he closes, no one can open. I know all the things that you do, and I have opened a door for you that no one can close. And you have little strength, church in Philadelphia. You got little strength, but I'll tell you what you do have. Yet you obeyed my word, and you did not deny me or my name. Jesus doesn't have the keys to death. He doesn't just have the keys to death and the grave. He has the key to the door of heaven. The key of David in this picture is the kingdom of heaven. And he said, and this is the key to the key of the kingdom of heaven. You never denied my name, and you never denied my word. He said it. You never denied my name, and you never denied my word. I'll tell you what, how would you know any of that without this? The apostles were given a message and you have heard their message. You even have an English copy of that message. And I ask you today, do you believe the message? Yes, your faith in the message will be tested. As fire tests and purifies gold, but the word of God is a seed that brings eternal life. I close with this thought today. It was several years ago that I fell in love with these next few verses from 1 Peter. In fact, if y'all been here for a while, you know we used to open our services by saying these words out loud. I memorized it in the NIV, so I'll read it today in the NIV as well. It's 1 Peter 1, verse 8. Here's what it says. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are right now receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Is this you? Can anybody say this today? Can you say this with confidence? Though I have not seen him, I never met the resurrected Jesus, but I love him. And even though I can't see him now, I wish you could call him up on stage. But even though I can't see him now, I can't touch him now, I can't experience him fully now, I'm still filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For I know by faith that right now I'm receiving the goal of my faith, the salvation of my soul. Is this you? Inexpressible and glorious. Yes, in the middle of hardship, in the middle of suffering. Some of you were here about a year ago or so. I'm preaching a sermon on a real difficult topic, sexual sin. And I had some people just get up and walk out of the room. Just walk down. I know why they're walking out. Now, I got to tell you, listen, I haven't shared this out loud. It crushed me. It broke my heart. It killed me. I mean, just, I had a hard time finishing. I know why they're leaving. I don't like opposition. I wish everybody would find this inexpressible and glorious joy. So what are we going to do? In that moment, you know how easy it would be to just say, I won't talk about that anymore. I just won't bring it up anymore because you know what? It made the whole family leave that day. But somebody's got to tell me how more darkness is going to bring light. I don't like the opposition. I don't. But I really like the inexpressible and glorious joy. You see, I'm watching the reality that churches are splitting. The Methodist church is splitting. And many are falling away from the truth of the message of the Holy Scripture. I'm watching it. I'm not in denial. I see it. People in this room right now, some of you are struggling. And I want you to see why you're struggling. There is an opposition to this. There is an opposing power. There's an opposing authority. There's a Holy Spirit and there's an unholy spirit. There's an adversary. He snatches seeds. He wants your seed. And if he gets your seed, he's got you. Yes, there's opposition. I don't like it. But I'm going to tell you, here's my conclusion. I am not giving up my keys. I ain't doing it. This church is not going to do it. Do you know why? Because God promised me and he promised us an incredible inheritance if we would hold on to that seed. I know about the glory that's going to be revealed to the whole world on the last day. I know about the new body that I'm going to get and you're going to get that doesn't have any more death or decay. I know about all that because you know what? I read it in this message that came from God through the apostles. The apostles received this glorious good news about a key that opened the gates of heaven wide. The mercy and grace of God saw to it that I got a copy of that message, the word. And I got to tell you, I look back at my life and I had wonderful preachers that explained the message to me and they helped me to understand it. And I read the message of the apostles and I believed the message of the apostles and I committed my life to the message of the apostles. And now I live with this incredible expectancy. You know what? Heaven's coming. Yes, there's going to be suffering. Yes, there's going to be hardship. And yes, some people aren't going to like me very much. I get it. Why? Because I hold these seeds. And if you hold those seeds high, some people aren't going to like you very much. Let's just say it. It's better if you deal with reality. Many are going to drop their seeds, and they have no idea that as they drop their seeds, they're dropping the keys to the kingdom of heaven, the very key that opened the gate, the gospel, the message of God. But this will not compare to what is going to be revealed. One last scripture, and then I'll ask Chad to come out. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, the Apostle Paul will give him the last word. This is why we never give up. What's why we never give up? Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day, for our present troubles are small and they won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last, how long, church? Forever. So we don't look at our troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things that we cannot see will last forever. This church at Nineveh is never, 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 never going to give up the keys to the kingdom. We will never sell the absolute truth of the Bible for a fabricated truth of man. We're not going to do it. And here's my last word. If you come to church here, you need to come to grips with what I just said. Because I know there have been people come here and they're in a political situation, a political job, and they can't risk having their name associated with the church that the world considers intolerant. And I want you to understand what they think we're intolerant to. We're intolerant to a false truth. I want you to know, if you come to church here, we're not going to give this up. We're not going to back down. We're not going to sell our seeds. Because we think the seeds are equivalent to the keys that open heaven's gate. They're not for sale. So understand, when you come to church here, you might be labeled, you're one of those. Yeah, we believe that the message of the apostles. What did Jesus tell Peter? Peter, blessed are you because my Father revealed that to you. You didn't get that from people. My Father gave that to you. And then Peter passes it on to us. We didn't get it from man. We got it from God, the message of the apostles. So today, what's the Word of God telling you? What's He revealing to you? We're going to sing a song. If the Holy Spirit's asking you, telling you to do something today, you better do it immediately and you better do it completely. Let's stand. Let's stand together.